I came from a church that had a phenomenal dance ministry. And when you're coming and you're starting a church with four people, you don't really know how you're going to pull anything off, but I knew that I wanted a dance ministry. I knew that that was, for me, nothing gets me prepared to preach like watching one of our dancers dance. And I knew we were going to have a dance ministry because one of my dancers called me from Fort Lauderdale. One of the dancers called me and said, I want to drive up and dance for you on opening day. So on opening day, God had answered my prayer and sent a dancer. And so we had a dance on opening day, and we've pretty much had them just about all the time since. So thank you, dance team. We love you very much. Thank you. I'm preaching about in the rainforest. I'm talking about the fact that we go from a barren, desolate place in the desert spiritually, because we're not talking about a geographical location. We're talking about a spiritual location. And we talk about a place where you're stagnant and you're not growing and nothing's changing in your life and you're fighting the same problem. You're fighting the same disorder. You're fighting the same thing time in, time again, and you don't know how to get out of it. And this message is to teach you how to get out of it. And I'm going to tell you, eventually. I'm working my way there. You know, it's only the fifth week. Hang on. I might finish today. We don't know. We don't know. But there's a place called Goshen. And Goshen is a place where abundance in all areas of your life. We're supposed to be children of God. We're supposed to be living in spiritual abundance. We're supposed to be living in natural abundance. I don't know about you, but I have a couple of children, and my children are successful, and nothing makes me happier than knowing that my children are successful. I love that. And I wonder, how does God feel? I don't want to see my child laying in a gutter because he's homeless, because he can't afford rent, or he can't afford a mortgage, or he can't afford a house, and he can't afford to eat. I don't want to see that ever in my life. And if I have anything to do with it, I can promise you, I can assure you that I will do everything in my power to watch my children succeed. Amen. Absolutely. And I am nothing compared to God. It's just a godly attribute that I have, because God wants the same thing from you. Nothing upsets God like watching his children suffer. God's tired of watching you live in the desert. God wants you to move to the rainforest where everything is lush, everything is beautiful, everything you need is waiting for you. But here's what's gone wrong. We don't understand wisdom. The Bible is wisdom. This is wisdom. Everything in this is a principle, a pattern, a lesson, and to teach you how to navigate this earth, to put you on your journey to eternal heaven. That's what this book is. But see, we don't like wisdom anymore. I don't know why we've gotten away from wisdom, why we buck wisdom. I was always a guy who loved wisdom. When I was a little boy, I would go to the horse track. My mama would take me to the horse track, Jack. And I knew one thing. I don't know nothing about no horse. I don't know which one's faster. I don't know which one's stronger. I don't know which one had a good meal that day. I don't know which one had a good unloading of that meal that day. This is a real church. You got to get real in here. Church, horse ain't going to win if he's bloated. That's all I'm saying. So, I kept winning. I won so much that my mama started copying my bets. She started asking me, can we go to the horse track today? How did I win? I was just a kid. I know nothing about no horse or how to make a bet, but I knew something. I knew something to be true, and that there were people that were smarter than me. So I would just, as a kid, you can get away with this. Don't go try this, Jason. It's not going to work for you now. You're too big. Okay? But I would just kind of mosey along and pretend I'm reading, and I'd go stand next to a couple of suits. And I'd listen to them talk about the horses, and then they would come to a consensus on which one they were going to bet on. And then I'd run to my mama and I'd say, give me $2 on number 5. And my mama tried to figure out, how does this kid know which horse is going to win? And I wouldn't tell her because she'd stop me from doing it. So I wouldn't tell her what I was doing. She had reined me in. I don't want that to happen. So she just started betting the horse I bet on. She had bet more money than me. She was winning all kind of money. She always wanted to take me to the track. I can't make stuff like that up. This is true. True stuff. I'm fortunate in my life that God has set me, and one of the prophetic words over our ministry, that God would set me with people in high places so I could learn. And I get to, in my business, I get to hang out with some of the smartest people in the world. People that run billion-dollar businesses, people that have 100,000 employees, people that, you know, have found great success in all that they do. And I get to glean from them, and I get to pick their brains, and I get to ask them questions, and I get to learn. And I'm telling you the story about Joseph because there's a great wisdom there. If we will glean from it, if we will respect it. We're living in perilous times. And I'm going to tell you what we've forgotten. We have forgotten we're on the same team. Christians are drawing lines. And they don't realize that you're trying to create a situation where we're not operating on the same team in the same unity, and we wonder why our lives aren't blessed. You know, we don't like the one, well, this one did this and that one did that, and we're ready to write them off. And then our life's not blessed because we're not operating in unity instead of sitting down and solving the problem. Not sitting down and saying, you know, this is what I think you did. Did you do this? And getting another perspective, like, no, that's not what happened. What happened was I did this. And two people coming together for unity in the church rather than making divisions. There can't be a division in the church. I've been asking lots of questions lately. Figuring out where motives are. You know, I was in Bible study once. I was doing a Bible study, and this guy walks in, and he's never been to the Bible study before, and he gets introduced to all the people. Well, it was kind of weird because it was, I'm Pastor John, I'm Pastor Smith, I'm Pastor George, I'm Pastor Mike, I'm pastor this. And he went around, he had about 15 pastors. He looked around, there was only about 17 people there. And he looked up and he said, as if it was something wrong with it, he said, there's more chiefs here than Indians. And he said it like it was a problem. Guess what, guys? That's not a problem. That's the way it should be. There should be a house full of chiefs. There should be a house full of people that are on the same team, that are looking for the same accomplishment, the same goal. Amen. To raise up Jesus. I've got one of the greatest support teams I've ever had in any church I've ever been in. I've been to churches where there's factions. This side are trying to get rid of the pastor. This side don't care one way or the other. This side love the pastor and fight for him. I've been in churches split down 3, 3, and 3. I've seen so many church splits in my life because they don't understand they're on the same team. Same accomplishment, same goal, to get closer to God and to bring others closer to God. That's it. If you're here for any other reason, you're in the wrong place. Amen. Amen. I'm tired of hearing, I want to do this because I want to help this person. No, forget that person. If you're not here because you want to serve the church, if you're not here because you want to serve God, no. It's not about a person. When it becomes about a person, it becomes a church inside of a church. I will not allow that. I was on a baseball team in a church league. We were a little tiny church. Nobody knew nothing about softball, but we had a team. One of the other churches was famous for recruiting people to play on their team that did not go to the church. Okay? We didn't do that. If you had to come to our, you had to be members of the church to be on our team. But they went and got the biggest guys. Could smash a ball. I mean, and they won the trophy every year. Every year they won the trophy. And our team got together and said, you know what, let's have fun. And we came into such unity that by our third year, we upset the entire league because no one could beat us. And we weren't that good. But we were unified. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been on a team where there's no squabbling whatsoever. There's no jealousy whatsoever. There's no anybody trying to take anybody's position whatsoever. That our coach did not post a batting lineup because we all knew the batting lineup. He did not post who was playing the positions. We just took our spot. We knew who was starting. There was no discussion about it. And all of a sudden, we started playing together as a team and won the championship 7 years in a row. Nobody could believe it. But there's such a blessing and anointing in unity that it overcomes deficiency. Unity overcomes deficiency. We're going to continue on with the story, or I'll never finish. Joseph has a plan. He wants to relocate his family. How many want something so bad for a family member that you can just... I hope every one of you can say, yeah, that's me. I want something for my uncle. I want him to find Jesus. I want him to change his life. I want something for my mother. I want something for my daughter. I want something for somebody in my family that's missing the boat. Joseph wants this so bad that he can taste it. We're in chapter 44 in Genesis. Let's continue on our verse. And if you've missed the first four parts, then you can go back and watch it on Facebook, website, get the CDs from in the back, do whatever you got to do, but don't miss this series. It's got great lessons in it. Now, what's gone on so far? Well, Joseph had planted the cup in Benjamin's sack and accused him of stealing it. And we talked about the motive, and the motive was simple, that he must have been looking for revenge. Because he set him up so that he could kill him. He set him up so he could imprison him, because after all, isn't that what they did to Joseph? Didn't they set him up? Didn't they try to kill him? Didn't they dump him in a well? Didn't they sell him to the slave traders? Now here he is. They don't know who he is. They don't know that he's risen to the top ranks because he's a godly man. So here they are. They're set up. But see, revenge isn't in the heart of godly people, as I've already taught you. But he's got a plan. His plan is not to hurt them. His plan is to help them. What is your motive when you're dealing with somebody? Is your motive to make peace? Is your motive to forgive? The Bible talks about winning a brother or sister. Is that your motive? Or are you looking for revenge because they got jacked sideways one day and did something you didn't like? See, Joseph's plan is, hey, they crucified me. They went and told my daddy that I was dead and brought him a blood-stained garment. And said, that boy dead. He ate by an animal. So he devised a plan and he hides this cup. Let's continue on. Then Judah went up to him and said, pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Don't be angry with your servant. Here's the one of his brothers just he's trying to see what's transpired in their lives. Are they still the same? Or have they changed? That's important to know. You see, I can help you if you'll change. I have wisdom. God gave it to me. It's nothing of my own, but I got it. And I can help you if you'll change. But if you're going to be the same guy that you have been, I can't help you. Let me speak a word to my Lord. Don't be angry with me, though you're equal to Pharaoh himself. See, I know who you are. I know you're the ruler. I know you have all authority, all power. I know your word goes. But cut me some slack. And so, Joseph asked his servants, do you have a father or brother? And this is the brother. He's recapping what had happened. He says, yes, we have an aged father, and there's a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, talking to Joseph, saying, you're dead. And Joseph's standing there keeping a straight face because he's not dead. And now he's the giver of life. In fact, he's such the giver of life that everybody's going to die except who Joseph says is going to live. Did you just hear that? The entire world's going to die unless Joseph gives them food. There is no food. There's a great famine. And Joseph has stored up all the food. And he's the only one of us, one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. He's referring to Benjamin, the brother of Joseph, the only full brother of Joseph. All the other brothers are half-brothers. You thought blended families was new? And then you told us, you said, bring him here so I can see him. And we told you, Joseph. We told you, Joseph, that he cannot leave his father. Benjamin cannot leave his father. If he leaves his father is going to die. His father cannot take anything else. His father cannot take losing that son. But then you told us, Joseph, you said, unless Benjamin comes with you, you refuse to ever speak to us again. You will not give us food. You will not help us. There's nothing we can do if we do not bring Benjamin with us. Now keep it, understand at this time, these guys have no idea why he wants Benjamin. It makes no sense to them. When God starts making sense, please let me know. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are deeper than your thoughts. When we went back to our father, who's your servant, because you don't want to upset Joseph. Now, how is his father his servant? His father don't even know him. We told him what you said. We went to Dad and we told Dad what you said. You see, Joseph's trying to figure out, will you do the same thing to Benjamin that you did to me? Are you going to scream, crucify him? He stole it. He's guilty. Do you have the same heart you had when you were dealing with me? You see, because there's some things you can't do just because you want to do them. You see, the disciples went out to drive out some demons, and they came back crying. And God told them, Jesus told them, he says, hey, some things you can't do unless you pray and fast first. There's things I won't try to do if I don't get myself in position, if I don't pray and fast first. I ain't going to try to do it. We went back and we told Dad what you said. And then our dad said, the only thing he could say, see, if you completely run out of food, you're going to want to go buy some more food. Most of you are at Publix and you still got food at home. Yes? He's got no food. They're out. So Dad said, go back and buy a little more food. And we said, hey, we can't go there. Unless only our younger brother's with us will we go. We can't see the man's face unless our younger brother with us. He's recapping this to Joseph, letting Joseph know everything that's transpired, every conversation, every thought. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife gave me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. Now, why is Dad worried something's going to happen to Benjamin? Because the last time they went, they took one of the other brothers and put him in prison and didn't let him go. He's still in prison. So there's an inherent risk here. He doesn't understand what this ruler of Egypt is trying to do. Put yourself in his position. You're like, wait a minute now. Last time we went down there, you put my son in prison. He didn't do nothing. You just put him in prison. What did he do? Nothing. And now you want me to... This is my most prized son right here. He's the only one I have left from that wife. See, his brother's dead. So now if the boy's not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Don't you understand? We can't go back without Joseph. But wait a minute, Joseph is the one caught with the silver cup. Benjamin. Benjamin is the one who's caught with the silver cup. Benjamin's caught as the thief. And here are these people standing before Joseph saying, we can't go back home without him. Now, isn't that a sharp contrast? So let's kill him. Let's sell him. Let's go tell Dad he's dead. He goes on to say, we guaranteed that boy's safety to our father. And I said, if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. In fact, he even told him, you can have, my sons may die if I don't come back with Benjamin. So we're coming back with Benjamin. You see, you're going to make mistakes in your life. And they're going to be costly. But you don't have to do it again. Here we go. Now then, please. This is Jesus, guys. Did Jesus not do the same thing for you? Please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. And let the boy go back to his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy's not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. And Jesus did the same thing for you. Jesus said, no, no, let me take Barbara's place. I don't want Barbara to get what she deserves. She deserves a life separated from God. She deserves to spend her life separated in hell away from God. But I can't bear it. Let me take her place. Let me take Donna's place. Let me take Tamara's place. What happened? The brothers had the heart of the devil, and it changed to the heart of Christ. You see, you can't relocate someone from a barren place until they change their hearts. I don't care how bad you want it to happen. In fact, you know what you do? You delay it from happening because you try to intervene when you can't intervene. If their spiritual heart is barren, you cannot intervene until they have a change of heart. Where I am, it's been 5 weeks. It was only then when God understood, or when Joseph understood God's plan. So next week, Danny, why are you shaking your head at me? Come on, man.
I want to hear the story.
It's Donna's fault. She went on too long. I don't have time to get into the next set of scriptures that are very important, and I don't want to mess this up. And I don't want to go fast. I will give you a little. What God puts you through, and y'all going through something. You either been through something, you're going through something, or get ready, it's coming. It's not for you to suffer. You might suffer through it, but it's not the reason. But there's a reason. And you may not find the reason. When Pastor Marjorie got cancer, it was a death sentence for us. We didn't know anybody who had cancer. We didn't know anybody who survived cancer. We didn't know anybody that had died from cancer. We really weren't that familiar with cancer. We just know it's a bad word. And I'm ready to, you know, I'm talking to God, I'm thinking, what am I gonna do? How am I gonna do it? I'm ready to drop my business in a garbage can because I could care less. I said, God, I'd rather go broke and lose everything I have and spend the rest of my days with her than to have regrets that I didn't spend enough time with her. And then whatever you go through that's not good, you know, you start questioning God. You know, why do I have to go through this? Why did this happen to me? What did I do? But I often tell you that if you won't prune yourself, God will use circumstances to prune you. You ever try to grow a plant you haven't pruned? tree. You've got to prune those things if you want it to flourish. And God said, I told you to pastor the church. You ain't pastoring it. Now, deal with this. And God knew that would make me mad. I was hot. I had spent 10 years being mad at God, and now I wasn't mad at God anymore. Now I was mad at Satan. At least I had enough sense to know God didn't do it and Satan did. So I changed who I was mad at. Been mad at God for 10 years. I'm not mad at you anymore. Now I'm mad at you. Now I'm mad. I walked down the halls of that hospital yelling at Satan. You brought me here. Now deal with it. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'll heal everybody in this hospital. I walked down those hills, halls. I stopped at every room. I prayed for every person. I declared that place a holy place. I removed Satan's presence from it. People thought I was insane. Say, you go ahead, devil. You bring me back here. I'll show you what's going to happen. See, the Bible says get angry, just don't sin in your anger. Pastor came to one of the hospital visits with me, and I think I messed him up permanently. Oh, no, we're not just going to sit here. We got work to do. Let's go. See, if you're in a barren place, you got to get mad. You got to get angry. Picture yourself in jail. You're behind cells and you want out of the jail. And you got your cup and you're banging the bars and nothing's helping you. Because that's not what's going to get you out. But you want out. Come next week, I'll tell you how to get out. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we declare openly, a vow, openly declare that we refuse to live in a desolate place. We refuse to live in a place that does not have spiritual abundance. We refuse, God. And we're angry enough that we want out. We've experienced the things the world has to offer. We've experienced the things Satan had to offer. And they left us dry and wanting. There's a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And we want you to fill it. With the rainforest. Jesus. The name of abundance. Bless our lives as we bless each other's lives, as we bless others' lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.